Well, what's in a name? Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. The question is sometimes asked, what's in a name? Usually, the idea behind the question is not much. As we say, a rose by any other name would smell the same. Thus, the name is of little importance. My name is Brian. I didn't get to choose my name. My parents liked it, and they picked it for me. I was not necessarily happy with the name. In high school, my nickname was Bugs, after Bugs Bunny, for two prominent front teeth, later reduced, believe it or not, by a frozen carrot. I am told that my name means strong, but I can't say I always like my name. Something strong, say like Nuno or Miguel or Samson. There are names. But names can make a difference. I read in the history book, in regard to the Third Reich, the most prominent name, the dictator Hitler. And most people don't know this, but at his birth, his name was really Schickelberger. Now, some historians have speculated, had Hitler not adopted his grandfather's name, he might never have risen to be tyrant in Germany. Heil Schickelberger just does not cut it. But today I want to share with you a name that does count for everything. A name above all names. A sacred name. A hallowed name. A name that means salvation to all who use it correctly. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Today we come to the third commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now, as we have already noted in the first commandment that teaches us who we are to worship. You shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment, how we are to worship, or negatively speaking, you shall not make unto yourself an idol, a graven image. That is, we are to have nothing between ourselves and our God. The third commandment teaches that we can worship the one true God and worship him rightly and yet seek to use him wrongly. To use his sacred name and use his name to advance our own ends and our own cause. As an example, politicians who use God's name, that is the true and living God rightly, but for their own ends, to get elected or to be appointed to office, or preachers who use God's name to accumulate personal wealth. And even though God says, I will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses my name, his name is misused countless times in a day for a myriad of purposes unrelated to his majesty and unrelated to his glory. So we need to take the third commandment very seriously indeed. As you know, they have removed the Ten Commandments from the schools, from the universities, from the courtrooms, and from any monument that has the Ten Commandments written upon them. But if a nation would follow the Ten Commandments, we could remove, if you like, most politicians, remove most policemen, most jails and most courts and most judges and most lawyers. Maybe that's why they're removing the Ten Commandments. They don't want to be put out of business. The name here is primarily the name that was given to Moses at the burning bush. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent you. God here revealed his personal name, Yahweh. This is called the Tetragrammaton, because in the Hebrew it consists of four letters, YHWH. The Hebrews weren't too much into the vowels, but consonants was their way of speaking. But Yahweh, literally, I will be who I will be, as in trust me, for I change not. But for us this morning, this hallowed name includes the triune God. Not only the Father, but the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was very protective of the name of the Holy Spirit, for in Matthew 12 and 32, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. That is, if they repent. But anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. There's no forgiveness for those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God. Likewise, Jesus' name is also to be held in accordance with his high and holy office and person, and never to be used profanely. And so we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. Or every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every knee shall bow and give glory to the name Jesus. And so when we come to the New Testament, it's not so much Yahweh, for Jesus is Yahweh, and the name of God is Jesus. Yes, God's name is sacred. In Exodus 34, God says this about his name. In verse 14, do not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. We talked about a little bit about that last week, didn't we? We talked about bad jealousy, but there is good jealousy as well. And God says, my name is jealous. In other words, I'm jealous for my name. I will not have it profaned. I will not have it misused. I will call to account those who misuse my name and use it in vain. Many question that God can be jealous, but God says, my name is jealous. And one thing God is very jealous about is his name. Rightly so. That should not surprise us. Corporations, as you know, are very zealous for their name. McDonald's takes people to court who use their brand name, the Golden Arch. They must control the content of their name, else their business could be severely affected. But you and I are no different. We seek to protect our name. If you had noble mothers and fathers, and when you began to sprout your wings, they would say, now don't disgrace our name. Live up to our name. Make certain that our name remains honorable in the community. And cyber crimes today include the stealing of our names, and in the stealing of our names, often the assets that accompany our name. And then you yourself resent, don't you? You yourself resent anyone who besmirches your name, speaks unkindly about your name, untruthfully about your name, drags your name, as it were, through the mud, and makes false accusations against your name. And we call that sort of thing, if we want to take it to court, libel. And people even take others to court for libelous statements in regard to their name. So then, should God, the holy God, the righteous God, the majestic God, the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, should God then think any less of His name? Should He stand by while it is plundered? Should He stand by while it is degraded? Should He stand by while it is misused, cursed, and outright blasphemy? No. God's name is very sacred to God Himself. He's jealous. He's jealous for His name. And He makes it very clear in the commandment, doesn't He? He will not excuse anyone who misuses His name. Now, last Sunday, I spoke with regard to idolatry. There's the crassest form, of course, of idolatry is wood, stone, gold, and silver idols. But as we noted last Sunday, idolatry is much more subtle than that. Anything that takes the place of God, anything that comes between us and God can become an idol which we worship, which we obey, and which we serve. And even the most innocent of things, and in their context, the most righteous of things, can become an idol when we give our services to that and not to the living God. So we need to examine ourselves. We need to pray, Lord, is there anything between me and You? Is there any idol that has crept into my heart that needs to be cast out? Is there anything that is occupying all of my time so I have less and less time for You? And as John says in 1 John, he says, my children, beware of idols, because they can creep in. Well, we saw that last week. We're all familiar then with the crassest misuse of Jesus' name. And just as there's the crassest use of idolatry, if you like, because there's other things besides gold and silver, which we would eschew, would say that's wrong. Well, here we're familiar with the name of Jesus, and I'm going to talk about its crassest misuse. And you know what I mean. I don't have to go into any links. It's often linked to expletives of the coarsest kind. And they're jarring, and as believers, they crush our heart. I've often wondered why this is so. Why do people blaspheme the name of Jesus? What has Jesus ever done to the human race that should bring forth such a torrent of blasphemies? It's puzzling, isn't it? Of all the men on earth, you would think that He would be the last person to be so abused. For example, why don't people say George Washington or Julius Caesar? Why Jesus? But we know why, don't we? Because it is the language of hell. It is the bubbling to the surface of the cauldron of the eternal and infernal pit. Revelation 12 and 1, and I saw a beast, John says, coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. Now I believe in Revelation 12, 1, and I can't get into it this morning, obviously, but as the beast is coming out of the sea, that's mankind. That's the tyrants of this world, or the rise and fall of nations of this world. And what do? They blaspheme the church and Jesus Christ. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise authority for 42 months. And he opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander His name and His dwelling place and those who live in heaven. such as blasphemy, it reaches right up into heaven, right up to the throne of God. And they're not afraid, not ashamed. Hell is a place where Jesus' name is cursed. And those who curse Jesus are simply doing the will of their father, the prince of darkness. You may once have blasphemed the name of Jesus, but by the grace of God, you have been saved, you repented, you called upon the name of the Lord. And I assure you, you blaspheme him no more. For the Apostle Paul reminds us that those who call Jesus accursed are not believers. I, on one occasion, remonstrated with a man cursing Jesus. I warned him that in misusing God's name, he is bringing a curse upon himself. And he said to me, "I didn't mean anything by it." And I said, "That's just it. You didn't mean anything by it. Because when you use the name of God, you must mean something by it. Your brain must be in gear, if you like. I'm going to take the holy name of Jesus on my lips now." And sometimes I wonder in some churches, the constant repetition of Jesus, 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 like a mantra, is not the misuse of Jesus' name. Actually, this commandment hardly applied to Israel at all. Did you know that? In the crassest form. Because as we learn in Leviticus chapter 24, 15 and 16, say to the Israelites, if anyone curses his God, he'll be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. Wow. Take Jesus' name, you're put to death. You blaspheme Yahweh, you're put to death. And then in the very same chapter, verse 24, then Moses spoke to the Israelites, and they took the blasphemer outside the camp and they stoned him. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many blasphemers were there in the camp after that demonstration of God's jealousy? Not many, I assure you. If we dealt more quickly with criminals, there'd be less criminals. If they were properly punished by justice and righteousness, there'd be less criminals. And if it was done today and not tomorrow, there'd be less criminals. Take the Israelite outside of the camp, Moses said. And they stoned the blasphemer. I assure you, there were not a lot of blasphemers in the camp after that demonstration of God's jealousy. Be careful, brothers and sisters, of those occasions when you use the name of God or Jesus. Be conscious of whom you are speaking and how you are using his name rightly. That's the crassest form. In Israel, it was not practiced. As Christians, we need to watch then our language. It is possible to misuse God's name by substitution, isn't it? We substitute. Many church-going people would not think of cursing Jesus, but we have mild oaths such as, "Gosh darn it." Translation, "God damn," or "Oh my God," or "What the heck," "Good Lord," or "I swear to God." Some think it's no big deal, mild expressions, but there is another way to swear, but more politely. Do we sprinkle our conversation with God, God this, God that, God the other thing? Not only so, but do we not have some responsibility to remind others to watch their language? It's hard, isn't it? Sometimes you're in the midst of people and they're blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ and using the name of Jesus for this and that. It takes some thought and prayer, I suppose, but there's a good and gracious way to do this. Possibly, Rob Schenck, or Schenck, in his book on the Ten Commandments, tells how he confronted two men for breaking the third commandment. He writes, I quote the paragraph, that some years ago, after a long speaking itinerary in the Midwest, he said, I boarded a late flight to return home. I was tired, and I looked forward to rest. And sitting behind me in the airplane were two salesmen whose conversation was peppered with profanity. So he said, I finally had it. And when they began running the Lord's name into the gutter, I raised myself up from the seat and turned around so that I was looking down on them from my perch. And then he said, I asked them, are you in the ministry? The one in the aisle seat raised his eyebrows incredulously and said, what the blank would ever make you think that? So Shank said, well, I am in the ministry. And he said, I said it with a smile. And he said, I'm amazed at your communication skills. You just said God, damn, hell, and Jesus Christ in one sentence. I can't get all that into a whole sermon. And they both blushed, and I didn't hear another word from them for the remainder of the flight. We need to remind others, and even sometimes brothers and sisters, Christian, that they're using the name of God rather loosely. But there are other ways, are there not, to use God's name in vain, rather than the all too common cursing and swearing. For example, do we promise to do something in the service of the Lord, and we do it carelessly, prayerlessly, or as is often common, we back out at the last minute for personal reasons? In Psalm 15, the psalmist asks the question, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may come into your holy presence? And he lists a number of things of those who can come into God's sanctuary, who can come into God's presence. And in verse 4, one of the things that he lists is, he who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Because he's done it in the name of the Lord. See how lightly sometimes we say, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do the other thing. But when something more attractive or something that it has to do with my advancement, then we quickly forget that thing and move over to that which is more personal. We misuse God's name when we make vows to the Lord, and then we fail to keep them. Well, you say, what do you mean? Today we don't use oaths so much. We don't make vows. What about marriage vows? Till death do us part. I'm not saying there are things in a fallen, sinful world that have made you from keeping those vows. Husband walks out, there's not much you can do. What about those never again vows? Lord, never again! I made a few of those. financial vows, service vows, baptismal vows. You were dead in Christ and buried in Christ and raised in Christ unto newness of life. What about membership vows? I'll be loyal and prayerful. I will give as God has abundantly given to me. What about those vows? Ecclesiastes 5:4 and following. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling the vow. So here we are this morning. Have you made a vow to God? Have you made a promise to God? God has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vows. Better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. And do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. I didn't mean it. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. Syncretism is another way of taking God's name in vain. Mingling psychology or cultural norms with the worship of the living God. When the Assyrians conquered the 10 tribes of the north, you might recall this in the scriptures, they removed the Israelites. This was their practice, to remove the people that were there so that you wouldn't have rebellion. Take the people and plant them somewhere else, and then take the other people you conquered over here and you set them down in Israel. So they filled the land with foreign nations. And those foreigners who came and filled the land of the 10 tribes, well, they worshipped other gods. But because the land had been left desolate for a while and it was depopulated, there had been an increase in lion pride. And lions were killing people. So they said to their Assyrian masters, hey, we've got to find out who's the god of this land. We've got to appease the god of this land because we're being killed by these lions. And so word comes back to them, it's Yahweh. So what do we read in the word of God? They take the name of Yahweh and they worship Yahweh and they continue to worship their own gods. That's to misuse the name of God. That's to use God's name in vain. They learned it was Yahweh, so they worshiped Yahweh and their own gods. Is that true in the Christian church today? Sad to say. I was reading the Jubilee magazine by Boot. I think it's Boot, yes. Babylon Strikes Back. And this is a paragraph from it. If man speaks the word of truth from his own consciousness, that's the new revelation, right? The revelation didn't come from outside of us, to us, the Bible. No, the new revelation is what my own conscience decides is right. Then he must also have the power to fulfill that new word. As such, interfaith syncretism advocates of mystery religions typically believe they can overcome war and hatred, inaugurate world peace through a new global religious order. That's what's happening today. This kind of pluralism and inclusiveness has so invaded the contemporary church that many young evangelicals, do you still want to be called an evangelical? I question whether I want the name anymore. Maybe gospel people. But anyway, many young evangelicals think that Gandhi, the Dalai Lama, Buddha have much to teach Christians. Paul said, no man judges me, but we judge all men. Why? Because the light has been given to us. We see the landscape in the light. So, if that's the case, God didn't give Jesus a name above every name. He simply gave Jesus a name alongside all other names. Well, what's right? Gandhi, Dalai, Dalai Lama, Buddha, Jesus, Muhammad? Or is it Jesus' name, a name above every name? Syncretism is to misuse the name of Jesus. When Paul came to Athens, he saw it was filled with idols, even an inscription of the unknown gods. And when he stood on Mars Hill to speak to the Athenians, and he commended them, did he not, of their idolatry? And he said, I have learned so much from your gods, new and old, and that unknown God. And what I want to do here on Mars Hill is I just want to add Jesus to the many and put, as it were, a cherry on top, so to speak. Is that what Paul did in Athens? No. He cried, in the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now commands people everywhere to repent. God will not share his name with no names. Not at all. Just one other thing. Sorry, Mike. Krista Bell, Pastor Bell from Mars Church, is on Oprah Winfrey. This is what she says. This is how far the Bells have left evangelical faith. Marriage, gay and straight, is a gift to the world, because the world needs more love, fidelity, and commitment. Isn't that beautiful? But you need to ask, could you define love for me, please? Fidelity for me, please? Commitment for me, please? Well, it sounds wonderful, but it's contrary to the Word of God. And you see, she goes on to talk about loneliness and how people are lonely. And these lonely needs must be met. And I'll be quick about this because it's to misuse the name of God. But you see, when you come to the Bible doesn't begin in the first three chapters of Genesis with loneliness. The Bible begins with sin. The Bible begins with alienation. You see, if the preacher is preaching to your needs, you've got a problem. Because your greatest need is alienation from God. Your greatest need is to get right with God. Your greatest need and my greatest need is to obey God. To repent and believe and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Because we're living not only for time, but for eternity. And Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you, but not unless you seek first to be reconciled through the blood of the Lamb with your Maker. And oh, the Bells talk about your loneliness and your needs and how Jesus has come to make you happy. Jesus has come to make you holy, because holiness is true happiness. Holiness is true happiness. And so long as you seek happiness and not holiness, you'll have neither. But in conclusion, because my heart is stirred by a good matter this morning, the name of Jesus. We've been singing the name of the Lord. The name is precious to us. His name is wonderful, 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 brothers and sisters. What is the most dangerous hour in the week for you and I? What is the most dangerous moment when we may be guilty of misusing God's name? Is it not this hour? To come to services unprepared. to expect great preaching without praying for it. To expect conversions without pleading to God. To sing hymns without thoughts. To allow our minds to wander hither and yon. To yawn and ask yourself, when is this all over? To leave a service and forget even what was preached an hour later. To pray without believing. Perhaps it's worse than cursing. God's name is misused and abused, perhaps more than any other hour in the week. I apologize this morning. It's largely negative. I wanted to speak more positively, but just in conclusion, when God says, don't misuse my name, I won't hold you guiltless, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't use his name and use it gloriously. He wants us to use his name. Oh, yes, you see it in the Psalms, don't you? His name is wonderful. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Psalm 29:2. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praises glorious. Psalm 62:2. Oh, my soul. Oh, my inward being. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Oh, my inward being. Praise the Lord. He wants us to use his name properly. He wants us to glory in it. He wants us to delight in it. He wants us to grieve when we see it misused. He wants us every day to begin in praise to his name, close in praise to his name. And then in conclusion, and this is important, because I'm going to be away a few Sundays, as you know that, so if I went a little long this morning, you will forgive me. But this is important. Are you in the Lord this morning? Are you in Christ this morning? Have you repented of your sins? Have you asked Jesus to bless you and to save you and deliver you from Satan and from hell, from death, from the power of sin and the guilt of sin? Have you come to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and have you beheld him who was cursed upon a cross that you might not be cursed for all eternity? You're asking yourself, oh, sir, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be right with God? What must I do to be justified before holy God? I blaspheme the name of Jesus. I misuse the name of God. I tell you, when you go into this commandment, every one of us should fall down on our knees and say, oh, Lord, we're guilty. That Jewish man that was on TV says, I don't need a Savior. I keep the commandments of God, is fooling himself. Oh, but I got good news for you. I got gospel news for you in closing. Romans 10:31. Everyone, Jew or Gentile, great sinner or one of these people you don't think you're such great sinners, civil sinners, whatever. Everyone, high and low, rich and poor, doesn't matter. Smart and not so smart if you like. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's the name that saves. It's the empowered name. The glorious name. It's the Savior's name, Jesus' name. How can we curse Jesus' name? But if you cry out and you say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Jesus, the preacher said this morning, I think he said in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You say, oh, there must be more to it. There's not more to it than that. You're casting yourself on the mercy of his name. You're casting yourself on the mercy of his faithfulness, his righteousness, his truthfulness. He will stand by his name. It is good as gold in the bank, better than gold in the bank. It's the only name in the world that is absolutely pure, absolutely trustworthy, absolutely faithful. You call upon the name of Jesus, and you will be saved. You will be saved. Amen. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We misused your name. We've sat in services, O Lord, where our mind was everywhere but in your word. We've sung hymns and forgot what we were singing. Oh, Lord God, maybe worse than that, we've sprinkled our conversation with God, God, God. Or maybe it's not worse than that. It doesn't matter, Lord, we've all misused your name. We've all taken it in vain. But Lord, we do give you thanks that this very name that we misuse, maybe even blasphemed and cursed, this very name is the very name we have to call upon if we want to be saved. Such is your love. Such is your mercy. Such is your forgiveness, Lord, that we who have abused your name, and you take that name and say, call upon my name, and I'll save you. We call upon your name, Lord, this morning. The little ones here call upon your name this morning. The whole congregation calls upon your name. Save us, Lord. Save us, Lord. And have the glory, and have the praise, and have more people now, as they leave this place, praising you, because they called upon the name of Jesus, and they were saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.